Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
Good morning. Hello, everyone. We are going to go ahead and get started. For the record, this is July 7th. I'm Ty Gillespie. We're doing a series on discipleship, and today's title is Intimate Engagements. Now, before we jump in, I'm going to do one of my favorite things I like to do, is I'm going to go back and correct something I said last week. So, you may remember we were group meditating on the text, "You shall teach them diligently." And I was using that somewhat as a summary statement, but in the process, I also took it out of context. And so I said that the them in that sentence was your children. Now, even though right after that it says to your children, that them actually means this, the law, God's commandments. So I wanted to make sure that I corrected that so that no one would be messed up about that. So sorry for that. And with that, we will remember how important it is to keep things in context, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for bringing us to this local body, for calling us to be in Christ and in community with those that you've placed around us. Would you give us grace to see what a blessing each and every one of us is, Lord, and may we be good stewards of that blessing, even as we seek to be a blessing to others. Make your word clear and your truth plain. In Jesus' name. So as we are oft to do, we will start with a little review and remember that this all started with the Great Commission, which authorizes and commands us to continually make mature believers everywhere. And again, that authorization and that command comes from Christ, who is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth and promises to be with us always. And in Scripture, in Christ and in other Scripture, we see examples of disciple-making in all areas of life. We see personal, individual discipleship. How can I grow as a disciple? We see family discipleship. How can I encourage growth in my family? We see one-on-one, or what I'm calling inner circle. How do I develop relationships for intimate accountability? And we see notions of home group. How do we bridge the gap between corporate and personal discipleship? Corporate, how do we steward the fellowship that we have with the local body? And evangelism, how do we take the gospel to the lost? After that, we talked about personal discipleship and the importance of that. Does anyone remember why we started with our own personal discipleship? Does anyone remember that I asked this exact question for the last 3 weeks?
My problem is I remember the questions.
It's the answer. Oh, that they would go together. Yes, so we are our first disciple to make. We must repent. We must believe. We must obey. Our responsibility primarily is our own discipleship. So we start there. Now, we talked about 5 ways that we could grow as a disciple. Does anyone remember any one of those 5 ways or all 5 of those ways?
Study the Bible.
Nice. Thank you. I was concerned there for a second. Yes. Study the Bible. Anything else?
Hearing.
Sorry, what was that?
Was it hearing?
Yes. That was one of Justin's, but I'm glad that you remember his. Anyone remember anything I said?
All right. That leaves me out. No.
Right. So once we have studied, we do what we learned. Oh, yes.
Be an example before our children.
Yes, being an example for our children. Yes. Mom's answers are always correct. Yes. Okay, so we talked about studying the Bible. And when you learn something, do what you learned. We talked about looking for the log in your own eye, seeing if that perhaps God is positioning someone doing the exact same thing you are doing so that you might be able to see what you need to be working on. We remember that we learn from affliction. It is not simply something to wait till it ends, but it's an opportunity for us to see God, what God might be teaching us through hardship. And then we participate in other areas of discipleship, remembering discipleship is never a one-way street. So after we looked at the importance of our discipleship to our own walk, we talked about how it's important, how our personal piety is important to others, because we remember we are going to make disciples. We are going to teach, whether or not it's in a Sunday school or a home group. Everywhere we go, every day, we're going to be demonstrating and instructing people what it means to be a believer. So we want to make sure that the example that we show is one that actually looks like Christ. And then last week, we dug a little bit into family discipleship. How do we disciple our families? We called it starting the Great Commission in the comfort of your own home. And once again, we said it starts with you, your own personal discipleship. It extends to your spouse after yourself. Your spouse is your most important relationship, and you should strive towards godliness and unity there so that your teaching, your example, your instruction of your children would be something that is so perversive, it's able to pass on the faith from generation to generation. So outside of the family, and actually also inside of the family, we have intimate relationships. So today we're going to discuss some of these relationships, how we can have opportunities to express our deep personal challenges and struggles with those who can share the gospel to us in confidentiality. So I think there's two types of these intimate groups. We've got a one-on-one, which is fairly common, and we've got what I would call an inner circle, which is people who are, you know, there's more than two of you there, but it's still small enough to be very intimate. We're going to talk about home fellowships and small groups next week, and that's a little bit different than this, but these relationships are places where you can be completely transparent. And now, I'm emphasizing that they are relationships, because just like these relationships and all others, discipleship is not separated from a relationship. There's no wall, there's no distinction. You'll notice that in Scripture, there's a deep connection between the relationship and the discipleship. Both work hand in hand together, so there is no notion of whether or not I'm discipling someone or if I'm just in a relationship. We should be using our relationships to disciple, and we should, since we love those people, we should be considering how we can best spur them on to good works. So, looking at one-on-one, this is the most common approach, and there's some good reasons for that. Some of them we'll touch on later. But again, there is a biblical precedent for the others, for these intimate inner circles, larger than two people. So we see in Christ, even though he was hanging out with the 12 disciples, he had his own inner circle of James, John, and Peter. So first we'll look at some of the differences between these approaches, but I do want to start with one that is a commonality between them all, which is in both of these areas, the primary arena for discipling relationships should be the local church or wherever you find yourself to be a member. Now, this does not mean that it's wrong to have intentionally, spiritually encouraging relationships with people outside of the church. Nor is it bad to enter into those kinds of relationships with people you may know from school or work. I believe, though, that the best place to have these types of discipling relationships is your local church. And again, that seems like a straightforward idea, but just for clarification, I do not mean that we should have all disciple relationships in the church building. Nor should you expect that all of them would include recognized leaders. Now, it's not, again, inappropriate to extend beyond the church, but I think within the church, and we'll go over some of those reasons, it's wise to have the majority of discipleship relationships within the context of the local church. And we should have disciple relationships with the people that we hear the same teaching with, the people that we share community with, the people that is easy to share our life with. So I'm going to go through a couple of reasons why I think that's important. Reason one, we've talked about it, but you do not have every spiritual gift. You may have most of them, but you do not have every spiritual gift. We should consider the value of the church is based on the fact that discipling can be balanced out, your weaknesses can be balanced out by being in a local body. So being a source of spiritual encouragement to others, again, is normative in the Christian life, But since we have areas of weakness, since we have areas of spiritual blindness, we don't want that to be limiting or hurtful or harmful in our discipling. So when our discipling relationships are rooted in the community of a local church, there's a relational mix. There's a larger group of people to help us balance out those weaknesses. Do you hesitate to engage in discipling because you're timid? Are you hesitant to engage because you know that you are lacking? Well, the good news is God knows you're lacking. God knows you don't have sufficient skill for this task. But in his kindness, he surrounded you with people who can help. He's given us the church. And the church is sufficient for the work that he intends to give her. So when you disciple within a relationship of shared church experience, you acknowledge that you don't have all the wisdom, you don't have all the encouragement that your friend needs. You are simply a co-worker. Church as the whole is given every good thing that is needed for the task of evangelism and discipling. But God has not promised to give you every gift. The promise he has made is to the whole church. You don't have everything your friends need. You will need help. And one of the means that God has given to provide for that help is the local church. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is because the church provides better and greater accountability. Now, we realize that in the context of discipling relationships, the church provides a broader range of accountability than your friendship can alone. In the church, we find a network of relationships. We find people who have slightly different experiences and who come from different concerns in different areas, and they have different perspectives. And all these can be used to create a web, kind of a safety net of significant relationships that can be used to be a blessing to you and those people that you are discipling. So the church exists in part for this very purpose of increased accountability. You may remember Matthew 18, where it talks about church discipline. The church is structured, again, not only to show Christ's love, but his corrective authority. We should realize in all humility that the group of people that God has called us to be surrounded with are essential in discipleship. Again, if we look at church discipline, it does not stop with just one person. It starts with one person. That one-on-one approach is required and essential, but it offers to us a greater accountability beyond what we would be able to do in our own personal abilities. Additionally, it can be pretty easy to hide in a one-on-one scenario. Yet you can miss significant areas of struggle, but in the context of church where you have all these eyes on this person, there's a greater opportunity for people to see places where we need to grow. And at least there's a chance of a mix of a relationship to provide greater depth and greater insight and accountability into that relationship. So two, because there's a greater accountability. Number three, we talked about this also. Does anyone have infinite time? Are you raising your hand? Oh, you're doing your hair. Sorry. Yes.
Oh.
What?
No. Definitely not.
No. So that's another reason, because no one has infinite time. We're all challenged with the fact that life is short and our time is precious. We have great pressures to try to balance the demands of jobs, spouses, children, relative, other disciple relationships, church ministries, the list goes on and on. One of the ways that we can help with this is by utilizing the church. We talked previously again about using the regular teaching times of church as the context of the discipling relationships. It's a great way to maximize your time and still be fruitful with others by using teachings that have already been prepared. So consider getting together with someone from your church. Again, this is how using the local church is helpful. Get together with someone from your church and go over the public teaching. There's no need to create a plan to study. Rather, you can just use the information that's already been presented. Reason number four, the church-based discipling seems to be the assumption in the New Testament. So when we are looking at the New Testament, we first and foremost, we see Christians gather together. They're gathering locally.
Can you say that first phrase again?
I can try, but there are so many phrases. But we look throughout Scripture. Are we talking about the fact that church-based discipline seems to be the norm in the New Testament? Was that the phrase?
No.
Oh, that was a good phrase.
So the next step. What's on number four? The first phrase on number four.
Okay. Yeah, so we look throughout the New Testament. We see Christians gathering together in the simple local church. And this gathering together is for the purpose of mutual edification. So if you would turn to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. We're just going to look at it quickly. But Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." So when the author tells us to consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works, his very next thought is that we should not give up meeting together. Those are connected. So virtually every epistle in the New Testament was written to a specific local church, a specific body of believers, to encourage them to mutual spiritual growth. And each epistle assumes that that discipleship, that growth, is going to take place in the context of a local church. So it's beneficial and I believe wise to build up the local body as well as support your discipleship efforts by developing these relationships within the context, within the framework of the local church, so that you can be a co-worker for the edification of the brothers and sisters you worship with every week. Now, anyone have any thoughts on the local church as a framework for discipleship? Thoughts or questions or confusions? Or random ideas not related to lunch? Okay, so let's look at the two categories. We talked about one-on-one and we talked about these inner circles. What are some biblical examples of one-on-one discipleship?
Paul and Timothy.
Paul and Timothy, good. How about that one? Anyone?
Christ and the woman at the well.
Christ and the woman at the well. Yes, he's fast, he's a mover.
Priscilla.
Sorry?
Apollos and Priscilla.
Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah.
Ruth and Naomi.
Yeah, Ruth and Naomi. That's a good one. Any others that Jesus did? Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. Disciples. Okay. Martha, she was getting pretty heated about her sister not pulling her away. So we see some one-on-one examples. We also see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where he runs and catches and explains to him the gospel. Old Testament, we've got Nathan and David, where we see his counsel and accountability. And then from last week, we saw that Job and Esther were good examples of one-on-one discipleship within the marriage. So we see these things throughout Scripture. What do we think are some of the benefits of this type of relationship, specifically this one-on-one?
As opposed to one on 50?
Yeah, one on 50.
Or as opposed to nothing. I don't know.
As opposed to all the other options.
Okay.
Any other option that's not one-on-one?
You get to know someone better.
Sorry?
You get to know someone better.
You get to know someone pretty well, yes?
It's personalized.
Personalized? Your own personal little session, right?
Can't hide in a group.
Can't hide in a group. Good. Okay, again, we touched on again, this is essential for marriage. The husband and wife need to be able to be discipled and disciple one another. Also, going back to church discipline, Matthew 18, we see that the first step the first required step is that you go one-on-one. That's a discipleship effort. That's an opportunity or an effort to reconcile with your brother and sister, to encourage them, to spur them to godliness. So we see that sometimes it's essential, as in marriage, and this first step. We also see some benefits of it's easier to establish trust kind of with one person in general. We talked about that, or alluded to that. Scheduling's a little bit easier. It's easier to find a spot that works for two people rather than more than two people. And then we also have the ability to adjust a little bit more. If you're only dealing with two people, you can do some ad hoc things as well. So this type of relationship is commonly used for counseling, for evangelism, for accountability. And they're generally considered to be one way. That means one person is acting as the counselor or the mentor. And they can be very beneficial, even as you use them this way. But there are some pitfalls, especially as we consider this one-way notion. What can we think of some dangers to kind of having dangers to the person who's doing the discipling? What are some issues that might happen in their heart as they are discipling someone else?
No witnesses to corroborate who said what.
Okay, no accountability, no transparency. Okay.
Doctrinal issues, maybe?
Doctrinal issues can be overlooked or not understood. Yeah.
Accountability, what if you tell them the wrong thing?
Right. Accountability, making sure you're telling the wrong thing.
Because if false teachers love one-on-one, too.
Okay. False teachers love one-on-one, also. So a couple other things we can run into if we are in these types of relationships that we want to look out for. One, self-importance. Two, self-reliance. Three, we can forget that it's actually a relationship. And we can have a sense of failure. So when we're thinking about self-importance, we can place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal. We can see ourselves as important because we're meeting and influencing a younger Christian. And we are tempted to think that it's our prowess, our gifts, our strategies, our time, our energy that have changed the life of this other person. And we might start to attribute their perspectives, their growth, really being a result of our work. Now, we know that Apostle Paul saw tremendous changes in people's lives. But how does he describe himself? How do we know Paul described himself?
Chief of sinners,
right? Least of the apostles. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So when we're tempted to think that our hard work has transformed people, we are reminded that it is all God's grace. Now, we remember that both ourselves and our friend are sinners, and it is purely by God's grace that we even come to saving faith and love in Christ. And it will be obvious that the grace had a clear effect in our life, and it will be the grace that will have the impact in their life. So God may use us as a means to point the younger believer to Christ, but ultimately it is never you. It is solely God's grace that transformed them. So as disciples, we need to remember Paul's example and remind ourselves that our strength, teaching, wisdom, all of that, everything that we have comes from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we can get stuck on self-importance. Another one, self-reliance. So we can get so caught up in our discipling relationship that we forget to turn to God. We forget that it's his grace. We are quick to give answers right out of the hip pockets. We're so preoccupied, and maybe we even are overwhelmed with the struggles, the nitty-gritty details of the one we're working with, and our horizontal relationships that we forget to look vertically. We forget to look for the grace, the strength, the truth that can only come from Christ, and that is meant to equip us for every good work. So we forget to ask God for his help and for his clarity and for his wisdom. So we should turn quickly to God. We should be slow to give those knee-jerk answers. We should be quick to listen and to learn and turn in prayer to God. So we are made to be dependent on God. We are dependent on God. And we must consistently remind ourselves of this truth. So we can ask ourselves, when we're in those relationships, am I sharing my opinion too quickly? Have I even thought to consider what Scripture has to say about this? So self-reliance, again, can promote these quick and less careful responses to our disciple relationships struggles. And we need to remember we rely on God. And another thing that I would put in that same category is remember that you don't know everything and acknowledge when it happens. Ask for help. Demonstrate that. Number three, or the next thing, is forgetting that it's a relationship. So discipling is a process. It's not a program. And most importantly, it's really about caring for a person. Sometimes we get so caught up in our discipling agenda that we overlook some of the immediate or general struggles of the people we're working with. So we need to remember to be flexible and to look for immediate needs that might come up. We need to not let our concern for implementing our agenda cause us to be unaware of challenges and opportunities to care for the person we're discipling. We need to be willing to tackle the unexpected crises and the day-to-day struggles rather than being stuck on what we had planned to do. And one way that we can remember that this is a relationship and not get stuck in that mode is to share your life. It isn't just about this chunk of time, but about sharing your life with someone else so that we don't forget that it's a relationship. Last thing, sense of failure. You can think that, you know what we're doing has no value. And when we do that, we need to consider God's promises that his word will not return void and that we are simply one means of God's grace towards this person. We also should expect that it's in his timing. God's timing is perfect, but it is not our timing. So we need to be patient. So if we find ourselves in a discipling relationship and we have this notion that discipleship is never a one-way street, but we are feeling like we are failing in this, what are some things that we might be needing to learn?
It's not your job to change the person.
It's not your job to change the other person. Turns out you are not God. Okay. What else can we be learning? Yes.
I had our counselor training, a couple of things that are helpful to me. One is the statement, remember there's always two counselees in every counseling relationship. The counselor needs to be a counselee also to learn. It doesn't matter what the issue is, we can always grow in every issue, whatever that may be. And the other one is that, talking about the relationship issue, is that biblical counseling and discipleship is not so much a top-down relationship, it's a side-by-side relationship. So it's that relationship of life. You're walking along together with someone through a difficult time or through growth.
Right, so we have two counselees, so you both should always be learning. And it is not a top-down, shouldn't be a top-down, but rather two people walking through together. Any other thoughts about what we should be learning?
I don't know if this goes, but I feel like that sense of discernment, so maybe it's not that you're failing, but it's out of your ability. So recognizing if they need to go to a true counselor or somebody who maybe has more wisdom in that area instead of trying to come up with an answer or come up with how to disciple them.
Maybe they need somebody else because you don't know everything.
So having that like humbleness to acknowledge that instead of, I don't know.
Okay. That's okay. It's good. It's all right. I think we kind of, yes.
Verifying everything that you're about to say with scripture and not just like go off of memory or like, I think the Bible says this or I think this would apply to you. Just like teaching yourself first, being a student of the word, and then being able to rightly see the situation through the eyes of Scripture and not through your own eyes.
Right. Okay. So ensuring that you know the Scripture and you're applying it correctly and you're seeing life through that. Right. Good. And I was thinking also we could be learning patience. Sometimes we think it should take 1.56 hours in order for someone to repent of a specific sin, and maybe it takes 2 hours. So we can learn patience. We can also learn perseverance. We want to walk with them. We want to have the humility, yes, to expect that. First and foremost, we can't make the change. We're not God, and we can't dictate the timing. And yeah, maybe we do need some additional help. And we can also look at the spec in the law. Maybe I can't help this person with this issue because I'm still struggling with it myself. So maybe I can't make the person stop screaming because I keep screaming at them to stop screaming. So we might be, again, having an opportunity where God is pointing out something in us, and then we also can just be learning ways to improve or grow in our ability to instruct. So we look at some of the dangers for the discipler, the person doing the discipling. We say we can fall into the trap of self-importance. It's all about me. Self-reliance, which is an extension of that. We can forget that it's relationship. They are simply a project on a time schedule that I have determined. The project plan is you will stop sinning in 3 weeks, and then I will move on to my next disciple project. And then we've talked about what it's like to struggle with the sense of failure because we forget that we are not God and it was never us. Now, on the other side, what are some of the dangers of discipling that pose to the person who has been discipled? So Dan mentioned that this should be a side-by-side scenario, but sometimes we get that askew and we have that there's a one person who knows everything and the other person who knows absolutely nothing and has to kneel when they go into the room and they have to avert their eyes when they leave. What are some challenges we find in those scenarios? And we kind of hinted at them, it's reverse.
You can be dependent upon them and not on God.
Nice. They can be dependent on the person doing the discipling, and kind of an extension of that, they can be trusting too much. So they start to think that they don't need to check Scripture when you've already said something. So after meeting for a while, the person can become dependent. They can find that they are dependent on your Bible study, your prayer, your recognition of sin. They are dependent on your knowledge of the truth. So as disciples, we need to encourage them to build their own Christian disciplines and to get the knowledge for themselves. They need to have their own personal walk with Christ. They need to be looking at Scripture and study. They need to be able to teach what the passage says. So there's an opportunity that if you find yourself anywhere near this, you can ask the person, say, hey, we're going to study this. Why don't you come in prepared to teach this to me the next time you come? So we don't want someone to be so dependent on us that they stop living faithfully after we stop meeting. Like even if you had a traumatic or you had a short-term counseling scenario, you don't want that desire to grow to end once those X number of weeks end. You also don't want to go from, okay, I'm in a discipling relationship to I'm not in any type of discipling relationship. We are always growing. We always need other people to help us to understand God's truth. So you want to produce people who pursue faithfulness, pursue righteousness even without you. Further, you want those people to be discipling others. So as you are working with them, it is not just let me teach you how to do this so that you can grow, but let me teach you how to do this because like last week, we remembered this is multi-generational faithfulness. We want our teaching to be so pervasive that it extends beyond our generation. So one of the ways that we do that is the person that we are discipling, the people that we are discipling, are being prepared and learning the importance of and the ability to disciple themselves. And then again, it can be too easy for them to trust in you. They stop looking at God's word. They start doing things like saying, well, if you said it or if I read it in this book, then it's got to be true. We need to consistently point them back to Scripture. So that was a couple of dangers of being on the other side of that. One danger that can impact both is inappropriate intimacy. I bring this up, and it's kind of funny, as I was studying this, a friend from years and years ago reached out, and they had already run into this week. So studying together, sharing your struggles, praying together can create a very close setting, a very close relationship. Discipling someone of the opposite sex can lead to inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman. So I encourage you, in-depth discipling with people of those of the opposite sex should be avoided. Except in one circumstance. What is that?
Marriage.
That's where it's appropriate. So if there's someone of the opposite sex that needs discipling, look for someone at your church. We go back to this church. You're not the only person. There's got to be a woman somewhere in your church that might be able to meet with them. So go find a mature believer of the same sex, same gender as the person, and allow them to minister to them. So that was one-on-one. If we're looking at an inner circle, what are some examples that we see in inner circle? And actually, I would say in Jesus' life, what are some of the times that he did things with his inner circle only? What are some of the experiences that were just in Jesus' inner circle?
Transfiguration.
Great Commission.
I think there are more people around than the Great Commission. We're talking to James, John, and Peter. Group. Sorry, was there something else up here?
Calming a storm.
I think there are a couple folks there. We're looking for another one. There's several folks there. That was the 12. So we're talking the three, I'm not going to say a click, but I'm going to say that group. So right before the crucifixion, so right before he was arrested, he went with those guys and prayed with them. So we see in Christ, he shared an experience that was could have been the highlight of his life with those guys, told them not to tell anyone. And when the rubber meet the road, when it was about to get super real, those were the people that he drew away and spent his time with and asked them to pray with him. Other examples that we see throughout scripture, we see Job. Again, we can bash on Job's friends, but he had a small group of folks, and the one thing that we can say about them is that they are all pretty transparent, and they were all seeking one another's benefit. And the cool thing that we see in that, regardless of everything that happens, kind of to Dan's point, is they all learned. They all grew as a result of that. Each one got to see God's take on what they were saying. So, as it relates, or as it compares to the one-on-one, what can be some of the benefits to having kind of a slightly larger inner circle? So we talked about some of the benefits of one-on-one being speed, ad hoc. It's easier to find one person you can trust. What are some benefits to having a group of more than two people?
Prayer.
What was that?
Prayer.
Can you expand?
Well, it just says two or more gather in my name.
Okay. Two or more gathering in an air, prayer, effectiveness. Okay. God is in the midst.
Just bandwidth.
Explain.
Bandwidth. So particular times of trials, there's more likely that the other person that you're relying heavily upon is also walking through something or lacking in time, whereas having two or three allowed you to share that support.
Great. Bandwidth. So it's easier to get support, more likely that someone's going to be able to support you as you go through this if there's more than one person. Good.
With wisdom and a multitude of counselors.
Multitude of counselors. In agreement, yes. Do people agree on that one? Other thoughts?
Greater accountability.
Greater accountability. So we talked about some of the weaknesses. We talked about the fact that if you got one person and no one's checking, that's tough. But if you've got a couple extra folks, at least someone's going to say, hey, I think you are making stuff up, which is good. Good. Any other thoughts?
Different gifts for different people to be able to support each other.
More gifts associated with it? Cool. Yeah. And along those same lines, they're similar lines, it's more scalable. If we remember, we can multi-purpose our time. We don't have to do kind of one thing at a time. We can multi-purpose. If we are in a group, if we have 1 hour of our life that we have for a discipleship group, it might be more effective to use that with three people rather than just two, so we can get more benefit out of it that way. It can be easier with transitions, so we know that people's lives change. I know a guy who moved about a year and a half ago. So moving happens, people move on. This is something that you can continue because it's not just one person, you have to find that other person, but rather whoever is remaining can continue until they find someone to jump in. And again, these are ways to combat the notions of self-importance, self-reliance. We can share the load, we can ensure that it is not just one person who's coming in, but maybe if there are three people, each one takes a turn to do whatever we're talking about. So we looked at a lot of risks that are associated with discipling, and some of you might be saying, why would I even bother doing this if I could fall off the rails in one of those areas? Does anyone have any notion of why we would even bother doing this since we can fall off the rails? That's a good one. I mean, if you're into following God's commands, that's an okay one. But yes, God commands us to do this. And even though this is a command, as we can expect with obedience with God, that there are going to be opportunities and experiences of great joy. In this, we can see the joy of seeing our family grow, the joy of seeing our local body grow. We can just have the joy of being faithful with the gifts that God is providing us. And we can have the joy of knowing that we are sending those out in the world who will continue to make disciples wherever they may go. So I encourage you to find someone or some ones who, like you, needs discipleship. Find a regular time to meet, hopefully at least twice a month. Get together, pray, discuss God's word, and discuss your lives so that you might make yourselves mature believers. Now, one of the things that we keep talking about is getting help. Okay, so where can we get help for finding or creating the agendas for these disciple sessions?
Elders.
Elders. You could ask some elders. What was that?
I mean, Timothy talks about the older women. And
older women, yeah. Having them give you some info. Cool.
Mr. Wesley gives it there.
So we could use the sermon series as our agenda. Good. I like that one. Good. Now, what if we had to do something wacky, like prepare a Sunday school session and we need some help? Where can we find help doing something like that?
Church elders.
Church elders. That's good.
Good. Other Sunday school teachers.
Other Sunday school teachers. And actually, the reason that I'm bringing that up is because about 80% of this lesson came from another church. So there is a church that puts information on a website that makes it available for other people to teach. And this is one of those opportunities that I took to get some help from them to talk about this very important relationship. So again, we are not in this alone. There are resources to help us do this and any other thing that God has called us to do, to be on the lookout at it. Or any other questions or thoughts? Any questions or thoughts? Yes?
One thing that came to my mind is, I think, with group, getting together as a group is assurance in seeing that God does a similar work in other believers.
Right. The value of seeing God's work in a group of believers. Okay, good.
It should assure us.
It should, yes. It should give us confidence. We see God can work in other people's lives and not just our own. Or we can see God working in other people's lives when we don't see Him working in our own. And the other, actually, connection to that is other people can encourage us that God is working in our lives when we don't see it.
Even though we're not alone with our struggles.
Okay.
We're not the only ones that deal with some of these things.
We realize that we are not alone with our struggles. We're not the only people who are dealing with the same thing. I remember, for me, I didn't really think or know a lot about miscarriages until we had one. It wasn't something that a lot of people talked about. But when people knew that we had a miscarriage, then there are all these people who said, here's my experience with this. This isn't you alone. This isn't something, and we could see, one, that God was faithful to grow them. They had learned from that ways that they could comfort us. So yes, we are not alone, and we can see that as we share our lives with other people. Well, we are just about out of time. If we were going to pray about something related to this session, what would we pray about?
Opportunities.
To?
Disciple.
Okay, opportunities to disciple.
Guidance from the Holy Spirit.
Guidance from the Holy Spirit. As we find opportunities to disciple. See, I'm just mixing stuff at this point.
Opportunities to be discipled.
Opportunities to be discipled. Okay.
The strength to ask for help.
Strength to ask for help. Those are all okay. I mean, if you're into that stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reminder that we are not alone. Lord, we have your Holy Spirit in us. We have the guarantee that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we have the blessing and the gift of the local body. And with this local body, Lord, we have the opportunity to share our lives and see your work in their lives and see your transforming power through multiple people. Lord, but as we go forward, would you give us grace? Would you strengthen us to ask for help, Lord, where it is good? Lord, would you help us to provide help? Lord, you have given each of us a gift. May we be faithful to share it. Would you open doors and opportunities for us to disciple and be discipled? Would you identify with your great wisdom people who would be helpful and expedient and beneficial for us to share our lives with? Lord, may we, throughout all of those, seek your wisdom and seek your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us and to cause us to make mature disciples everywhere we go. In Jesus' name.